Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. As we now reflect upon it, please open our hearts and minds to better understand it, to be challenged and encouraged by it, and to grow in our love for you and for each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the last in our short four-part sermon series on what the Bible has to say about the environment and creation and our part in it as followers of Jesus. So to recap briefly, the first of our four sermons reflected upon God being the creator. We saw how God created the universe by his word, that it was all initiated and purposed by God, intentional and relational, ordered and good. We saw that science and Christianity are not mutually exclusive, but both have something valid to say about creation. We saw that God created mankind to live in special relationship with him and with his creation, but that we often lose sight of the Creator God and worship created things or idols instead. And the second sermon elaborated upon humanity's role and our special place in creation, our being the only creatures created in the image of God, and so having the special responsibility to exercise good stewardship in the world, using and caring for the environment, maintaining the God-ordained order, and relating to it in a reasonable and responsible way. And the third sermon, just last week, considered more about the environment, how the intricate order and harmony in all creation reflect and praise God, but we also saw that the creation is groaning as a consequence, really, of our poor stewardship of it. Our selfishness and ignorance and greed, all stemming from mankind's rejection of God's authority. A sinfulness so pervasive that there is only one answer, and that is the intervention of God himself in Jesus Christ. And so we come to today's readings, and we see just a little bit more about how it does, in fact, all come together and hold together, and how all our questions and needs are answered in Christ, and how he is supreme in all creation. So perhaps please turn to our first reading, the one from Colossians, on page 1182. Colossians 1, 15 to 20. Incidentally, this was thought to be an early Christian hymn, which was often the medium for communicating Christian doctrine or true teaching, and it's used here by Paul to counteract some false teaching that was going on in the Colossian church. And it's actually a wonderful assertion of this absolute supremacy and all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And incidentally, as such, it's also a great summary and reminder of what the book of Hebrews is all about, to which we will be returning next week. Well, there's so much packed into these six short verses, but today, as we're looking at Christ and the creation, let's focus upon what it says about that, Christ and his supremacy in creation. Notice right at the outset in verse 15, there is an explicit reference to Christ and creation, where Paul states, he, Jesus, is the firstborn over all creation. So what does that mean, the firstborn over all creation or in creation? Well, in biblical times, the firstborn had special significance. The firstborn child had the right of inheritance and held a position of blessing and honor in the family. But it did not always mean the one born first in time, and that is not the sense here. for example, in Psalm 89. It includes a passage which is relating to the coming Messiah, who will be a descendant of David. And in verse 27 of that psalm, God says of him, "I also shall make him my firstborn." What God is declaring there is that this Messiah will be a descendant down the line of my chosen people, but he will have supremacy and honor above all others. He will be, as he says, the most exalted, not the firstborn in time, but the most exalted. And it is in this sense that Jesus is the firstborn over creation. It does not mean he was born first in a time sequence, because you see, that would make him just another creature, a part of creation. What it does mean is that he is this promised Messiah, the most exalted one, supreme over all creation. And it's this supernatural authority of Jesus, this supremacy over the natural order, that we also see in the other reading today, our reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, page 1006, if you've got that open. It's the old familiar story, the wonderful story of Jesus' calming of the storm, where we see him and his disciples in a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee, and they get caught in this raging storm, a furious squall it's described as, which nearly swamps the boat and drowns them. The disciples are terrified, but Jesus is unperturbed and absolutely calm. In fact, he's actually sleeping quietly on a cushion in the stern of the boat. So they wake him, and he commands the storm, "Be quiet, be still," and instantly the wind died down and it was completely calm. See, at his word, under his supernatural authority, the raging sea is transformed and takes on in his own calmness, his quietness, his serenity. Now, there are quite a number of references in the Old Testament to God being the one who has control over the wind and the waves. Psalm 89, to which we've already referred in speaking of the Messiah as the firstborn, also says of God, "You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." And Psalm 107:29 similarly says, "They went on the sea in ships, they saw the works of the Lord. The waves mounted up to the heavens. In their peril, their courage melted away. But he, God, stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed." See, that's precisely the same supernatural authority demonstrated by Jesus in Mark's account. The inference is deliberate and unmistakable. Jesus is identified with God himself. Only the Creator God can have such authority over the creation. And it's the same supernatural authority we saw way back in Genesis 1:1. Remember, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Darkness was over the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And just as Jesus does in the raging storm, here in Genesis, God speaks with a word of command, and he creates this peace and order and goodness where there was chaos. John in John chapter 1 describes Jesus as the Word of God, who is God and was with God in the beginning, and who became flesh and dwelt among us. John wants us to be in absolutely no doubt about the divinity of Christ, that Jesus is God incarnate, God the Creator, coexisting with God the Father and the Holy Spirit before all things. So when our reading from Colossians verse 15 begins with the assertion that he, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, it's much more than his being like a reflection, as in a mirror. What Paul is saying here is that the very being of God, who is spirit and unseen, is made visible and tangible in the person of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 19, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," in Jesus. That is, the totality of God, with all his powers and attributes, coexists in Christ. It's a proclamation echoed by Paul later in the same letter, chapter 2, verse 9. "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." And as Jesus himself declares in John 12:45, "He who sees me sees the one who sent me." That is to say, the very nature, the very character, the very being of God is manifest in Jesus Christ. And as it's proclaimed in Hebrews 1:3, Christ is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So Jesus is identified with and is synonymous with God the Creator here. He created everything that exists, verse 15, "By him all things were created." And he is the firstborn over creation in the sense that he has the supreme authority over it and indeed all things. And note, it is all things, it's everything. To reinforce this importance, Paul repeats it no less than four times in these two short verses, 15 and 16. "By him all things were created. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Four times. All things, all things, all things, all things. That astonishing truth is echoed in John 1:3. "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." And if you remember last week, we saw in Psalm 104, all things includes everything on earth and everything in heaven, everything visible, everything invisible. Everything else is subordinate to his authority. Verse 16, "He is the head over all rulers and authorities." So there is no place for the worship of angels or saints or statues or idols or the environment or indeed any created things. Nothing else in all creation is worthy of worship, only God in Christ. For his authority is unique and complete. Did you notice that all things are not only created by him, verse 15, but for him and in him, verse 17, and through him, verse 20? That's easy to say, isn't it? And in fact, we're going to sing a little, our last hymn is going to have those very words, "by him and through him and in him and for him." And it's easy to gloss over that, but it's really mind-blowing if you think about it. It's saying that all creation takes place within the person and sphere of Christ. Nothing was created apart from him. One commentator has said it's in his person resided the creative energy that produced all of creation. All things came into being through him. Nothing happens outside of him, so it happens in him, it happens through him, and it happens for him. I don't know about you, but my feeble brain just can't quite come to terms with the enormity and the wonder of that, the completeness of it, the infinity of it. But I came across what I think is quite a useful and helpful analogy by a professor, Lewis Johnson, who's a professor of Greek at Dallas Seminary in the U.S., in the United States. And in his commentary on this passage, he suggests that we might think of it in these terms. Our Lord is not only the builder of the universe, he is also its architect and owner. Jesus is like the architect in that the concept, the idea for the creation resides in him. He designs it and expresses it, and he builds it by him and through him. It is created, and it is all for him. The creation belongs to him, and it is to reflect his glory. So you start with the architect, then comes the builder, and finally the owner of what is built. And Jesus Christ is all of these things in one. All creation takes place in him, it takes place through him, and it's all for him. So as he says, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Before and after all things and for all eternity, he is sovereign over all creation. And not only is he supreme over all things, but significantly in verse 17, in him all things hold together. See, what Christ has created, he maintains. He is, if you like the glue, this creative energy, the magnetic force, if you like, which holds it all together. He is not a God who created the world and then abandoned it. The relationship is founded in love, and it's ongoing and caring. Created to be very good, it is maintained and redeemed by God's grace and in his love. So while the creation does groan under our poor stewardship, there is an underlying ongoing order and harmony within it, reflecting the loving character of our Creator God. And the deeper science probes into outer space and to inner space, the more we see revealed of this astonishing order of our Creator God, this Designer God. In the enormity, the macro level of the cosmos, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. And in the minutiae, the intricate patterns of our DNA. So in him all things hold together. It's as the writer to the Hebrews says in 1:3, he, Jesus, upholds all things by the word of his power. Isn't that reassuring as we face the threat of global warming and times of turbulent and rapid change and floods and fires and earthquakes, even here in Bendigo, getting pretty close to home, and we see this economic collapse and pollution and poverty and persecution and suffering in the world? It may look hopeless at times, but within Christ is this power that sustains the creation that he has brought into existence. And we have this promise, verse 20, through Christ God will reconcile to himself all things. See, as we are reconciled to God through Christ, so the broken, groaning world will be restored and renewed by him and in him and through him. The paradise of Eden in Genesis 1 will be recovered in the new heavens and the new earth, which we see in Revelation. Christ, who is supreme over all creation, is supreme in the context of recreation and reconciliation. And notice importantly, just as in creation, so too in our reconciliation, it is all God's initiative, and it is all achieved through Christ. Just as the Colossians did, and just as the Hebrews did, and just as the disciples did in the boat, we can get kind of disheartened and deluded and fearful if we lose sight of the truth of this absolute supremacy of Christ in creation and indeed in all things. Do we understand everything that happens or why it happens? No. Are there times when we say, Lord, gee, I just don't know, I don't understand. If you're like me, often the answer is yes. But you see, that really doesn't matter. What does matter is that we grasp the truth that God is in control over all creation and that He loves us. For He so loved the world that He gave His only Son, Jesus, to die for us on the cross, that we should not perish, but have eternal life. See, God has revealed to us all we really need to know in His Word and in Jesus Christ, that He alone is worthy of worship, and it is to Him that we need to turn, for He alone fulfills all our needs. And remember, as Acts 4:12 says, there is a salvation in no one else. No one else except Jesus. See, once we grasp this truth, what we should do is just bow down in reverence before our Lord God, confident of His sovereignty and secure in His love. We need sometimes to be still and know in our hearts that He is God, Lord of all creation, and so know His peace which passes all understanding. As Jesus calmed the raging storm with the words, "Quiet, be still," Mark chapter 4, the terrified disciples could only ask in wonder and amazement, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the waves obey Him?" And you see, that's the critical question we must all ask ourselves at some point and come to terms with. Just who is this Jesus? You might remember a little later on in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, Jesus asked Peter, "Who do people say I am?" And Peter answered, "Well, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and some say a prophet." But Jesus brought him back to this very question. "But who do you, Peter, say that I am?" And Peter then comprehended it, the truth as it stood right before him. "You are the Christ, the Messiah." So who do you say He is? Who is this Jesus to you? See, if we confront Him face to face, if we really look into His Word and we ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds, we too can only come to the same conclusion. Jesus is indeed who He claimed to be, who the Bible reveals Him to be, the image of God, the Messiah, the Lord of all creation, the firstborn over all creation, the architect, builder, and owner, our Creator and Redeemer. So let us turn to Him daily and renew our faith and trust in Him alone. Let's worship Him and share His peace. Let's not be timid or afraid, no matter what storms confront us in our lives. So let us be faithful witnesses of His gospel, His saving way. And on the way, let's be better stewards of the environment that He has created for us to enjoy and that He has entrusted to our care. In Jesus' name, amen. Are we going to have another hymn now? And I thought, just by way of introduction, I thought it was quite an apt hymn in the light of our readings and what I've been talking about. It is the hymn, "Be Still, My Soul." It's actually the national song, if not the national anthem, of Finland, and it's also known as Finlandia, composed by the Finnish composer Sibelius. And on Tuesday night, Cindy, my wife, and I had the great pleasure of going down to the Capitol Theatre to listen to a concert by Greta Radman. That's Don Radman's granddaughter. And she is now one of the foremost sopranos in Australia, and she's absolutely world-class. And there were a number of others from this very congregation who were there. I think Ellen and Faye and Malcolm and Eileen and a whole group from the village were there, and it was wonderful, wasn't it? And one of the songs of love and hope that Greta sang was this one, Be Still My Soul. And it really brought to my mind the wonderful peace we have in Jesus, this Lord of all creation, who stills the storms of life. It's a beautiful hymn with beautiful and very apt words. So I thought it'd be good for us to sing it together. Let's stand and do that.